I was just reflecting as we were singing, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. I'm going to butcher this story because I don't remember it in its totality. So if you go home after this and you Google the history of this and you something I said is not quite right, please do not call me, text me, or email me and tell me I'm wrong, all right? But I believe it was written on Christmas Day, 1864, by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. His son was serving in the Union Army. This is in the midst of the Civil War. He'd been injured at Gettysburg. His wife had died that day or that year. He was in grief over the loss of her, the wholesale butchering of America's youngest generations on both sides of that fight. And he was really living in despair. And as he sat alone in his study on Christmas morning, he heard the bells of the local Lutheran church playing, and he was inspired to pen the lyrics, I heard the bells on Christmas Day. It's really quite touching and beautiful. We're certainly living within our own sort of darkness over the course of the past year, and may those lyrics point us to hope with a future. There was a Christmas afternoon not too long ago when a new pastor, fresh out of seminary, had recently arrived at his new call in a town he'd never been to before. He was not familiar with it. And he was walking down the street on his way to see a parishioner who was very, very sick. But his time was also tight because he had to get to the post office to mail a parcel before he made that visit. And he wasn't quite sure where the post office was. He happened to see a young boy on the street and said, excuse me, do you know where the post office is? And the young boy gave him directions which were helpful, and thanking him, the pastor said to the young boy, if you'll come to church tonight, I'll share some directions with you on how to get to heaven. And the boy replied, preacher, it's nothing personal, but I think I'll give your sermon a pass. If you don't know how to get to the post office, how do you possibly know how to get to heaven? All right. Will you please pray with me? Lord God, may the meditations of all of our hearts that are gathered here this morning, and may the words, Lord, that flow from my lips truly be pleasing in your sight. For Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For the past 4 weeks, we've been observing the church season of Advent, lighting three blue candles and a rose candle signifying hope, peace, joy, and love. And then on Christmas Eve, we lit the white Christ candle in the middle, which signified a change of seasons in the church year. We are now in the season of Christmas, also known as Christmastide. And it's 12 days long. It runs through Epiphany, which is January 6th. And Epiphany, if you remember, is when we celebrate the Magi, or the wise men, bringing their gifts to the Lord Jesus after following an astronomical anomaly of some type. And we're going to talk about that next Sunday. The seasonal color for Christmas is white. The Old Testament lectionary scripture for this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. And the lectionary just takes us to 62, verse 3. But we're actually going to add a verse to bring it to verse 4. I don't understand why the people who put the lectionary together skip certain verses that are very pertinent, but we're going to add that this morning. And just a little bit of backdrop as we come to that scripture. Isaiah was, for some 500 years before the time of Christ, up until this very day, for both Jewish people and for Christians, Isaiah is considered the greatest of the writing prophets. The prophetic literature in the Old Testament, when you look in the table of contents in your Bible, is divided between the major prophets and the minor prophets. And the reason that they're called minor prophets isn't because their message isn't as important. It's just shorter. Right? You can sit down and read the minor prophets in a few minutes, whereas it will take you a lengthy period of time to read the work of the major prophets. And the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. The minor prophets are Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And these books, if you're reading through the Old Testament, they are not written or placed there in chronological order. Rather, they're put there in theological order. Right? They're there to tell a story, to present the gospel, the truth of God and God's nature to the readers. Isaiah, the greatest of the writing prophets, was actually a minor prince of Judah. He lived in Jerusalem. He was a devout believer in the Lord God. And he wrote sometime in the mid-700s BC, right, so 2,700 years ago, when the northern Jewish kingdom of Israel was about to fall to the armies of Assyria. He lived in Jerusalem, which was the capital of the southern kingdom, Judah, and he was a contemporary of three of the minor prophets. Now, I don't see any of you writing this stuff down. So one of these days, we're going to have a quiz, and we'll see how everybody does. But he was a contemporary of Hosea, Amos, and Micah. And Micah is where we come for that famous reading of, for you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, from you will come the king of Judah. We could fill libraries full of literature and research done on Isaiah by both Jews and Christians. So to simplify things as much as possible, when you look at Isaiah, and I share this because it's never a helpful thing just to present a reading from Isaiah without knowing what the book's even about. Isaiah can be divided into three sections, three divisions. There's 66 chapters in Isaiah, and the first 39 chapters are known as First Isaiah, and they deal predominantly with warnings of the coming judgment of Babylon onto the people of Judah. And the people are called to repent and to return to God before it's too late. From chapters 40 to 55, that's known as 2nd or Deutero-Isaiah. And the dominant message here regards how to live faithfully as God's people while living in exile in Babylon. Right, so these are oracles that Isaiah has received regarding the deportation of the people after they've been defeated by Babylon. And then the final chapters, well, actually within 2nd Isaiah, we find these suffering servant poems. There's four of them, and they're beautiful. And the most famous you've probably heard, there's actually a band, a Christian band in the 80s named after one of these called Striper. Remember Striper? The Yellow and Black Attack? Oh, I see Tom nodding his head over here. Well, they get their name from Isaiah 52 and 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And by his stripes we are healed. And we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Powerful, powerful poetic literature. And the final 10 chapters of Isaiah, known as 3rd or Trito-Isaiah, contain beautiful visions of what it's going to look like when the people are freed from exile in Babylon, and they're allowed to go back home to Jerusalem, which has been destroyed. And it also points to us what the coming kingdom looks like when the Messiah comes to make all things new. And our reading for this morning comes from 3rd Isaiah, and it's one of the three songs of the Anointed One, the Messiah. Hear now God's word.
From Isaiah 61, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with robes of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as earth brings forth its sprouts, and as the garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of our God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks.
Thank you. So, it's 2 days after Christmas, the day we celebrated the earth-shaking event of the incarnation of God into the world with shouts and songs of glory to God in the highest and on earth peace. But it sure seems like the earth has not been shaken, and God isn't being glorified, and there certainly isn't peace on earth. In fact, it feels pretty much the same as it was the day before Christmas Eve, Christmas Adam.